We're grateful to God and to you for this opportunity to be together, to worship Him and to study from His Word now. As we sing praises to His name, we are reminded of His great grace and blessings that afford us salvation in Christ and grant us this opportunity. And so we're thankful to Him especially for being able to be together this evening. And we're thankful for our visitors. As was announced, I had my word of appreciation and invite you to join us as we study God's Word. The outline is in our bulletin, and we hope that you'll be able to be with us again if you're visiting, and the Lord will keep you in His care as you continue your travels. We want to study this evening tonight about a simple statement there in the last of the reading that Tyler read for us. It says, "The Lord shut him in. God shut the door to the ark." As we read through that passage together, we cannot but be impressed with the finality of the door shutting. The door was open for 100 years as Noah was building the ark, his sons assisting him in that construction. There came a time. God knew the day. God gives the very gives down to the day of the month and the day when the door was shut. God designed it. God so ordered it. And God, in bringing in Noah, his family, the animals, according to God's instructions as they came to Noah, God then finally shut him in as He opened the windows of heaven, as the fountains of the deep broke up, as the rain fell for the next 40 days and 40 nights and filled the whole earth with water. The Bible is very clear and emphatic that the flood of Noah was a worldwide flood. It was not a regional flood. It was a flood that took all the life from all that breathed the breath of life, except for those who were inside the ark. Now, the Bible says that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah when the ark was being built. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. That is, God desires all men to repent. As 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, in fact, that passage says, "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It says God is long-suffering to us. Even as God was long-suffering in the day and a time when the intent, the very intents of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually, yet God displayed long-suffering and did not immediately impose His punishment against sin, but gave an opportunity for escape. Gave an opportunity through the preaching of the righteous man Noah in the construction of the ark, of an opportunity for grace that had the power to reach all, not just Noah, but it would, in fact, as the text teaches us, reach all who were righteous before God. And Noah was found to be righteous before God in this generation, chapter 7 of Genesis and verse 1. You see, while the sin all around him raged, Noah kept his eyes of faith upon the purpose of God, the purpose God had given him, and the Word of God that said, "Noah, when this ark is complete, you and the animals will be shut in, and all the earth will die as a punishment for sin." Man does not like to hear about punishment for sin. Man likes only to hear about God's mercy and grace, and yet the truth is we cannot have the one without the reality of the other. If there was not a reality of danger of the death of sin, the reality of the death of sin, then where would be the grace? We need escape, and only God, which only God can provide from sin. Sin in our lives. Sin because we have violated the will of God. And the reality of punishment is truly a reality of the lesson. One of the lessons that we learn in this story of Noah, as God provided escape while those of the world died, perished in their sin. In Genesis 6, 9 through 12, it says this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That is, he was blameless. He had integrity. Noah was not a sinless person, but he was a righteous man. He walked with God, as did Enoch, chapter 5 and verse 24. He begat three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Note that that verse indicates flesh corrupted their way. Man corrupted his way. God made man upright, but he has followed many devices. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, the doctrine that man is corrupt and inherits corruption from Adam is a false doctrine. This passage, Genesis 6 and 12, indicates so, it to be so, that man corrupted himself from the thoughts of the intents of his heart to the conduct that came forth from his heart. Man was dead in his sin. And yet, Noah found grace. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But that brings us to the point, the time of our reading, that when God shut the door, that Noah and his family were safe and all others perished. Let's go back to our reading and pick it up in 16 from where Tyler ended a moment ago. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. Now the flood was on the earth for 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Again, a statement of the worldwide nature of the flood. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, and beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All humanity perished. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. See the points mentioned in that passage? There's some points that are learned here, and we're going to look at them in a moment, but I want to make a parallel immediately for you and me. As you see, God has taught us in His gospel to preach the Word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Much like the days of Noah, when the preacher of righteousness, Noah, built the ark, those who saw it and heard him rejected the message, rejected the anticipation of a worldwide flood. Yet, the gospel now says, preach the word, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heed to themselves teachers after their own lusts, will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But he says, you be sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so today, when we preach the truth of the gospel, and when we as God's people practice and live the truth of the gospel amongst people who have itching ears, let us not be among that number. But let us, as we so preach and practice and live the truth, understand that we're accused. We're accused of judging people. We're accused of keeping people out of heaven, shutting the door of heaven. You see, when we preach, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. The accusation is, preacher, you're condemning people to hell. Preacher, you're shutting the door of heaven. What do you mean that unless you follow the Bible, quote, your way, people are going to be lost? Of course, we don't preach that, do we? That's the misrepresentation. That's the slander against the Word of God that we hear.
And what we want to understand and see is that when the truth is faithfully preached and practiced, God is the one who opens the door to spiritual safety, and God is the one who shuts the door to all who will not obey Him in faith.
Amen.
Hebrews 11 and verse 7, Noah becomes typical of salvation of sinners today. When it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, not yet seen. They'd never seen a worldwide flood before nor since. And so by faith, Noah was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now the verse says he condemned the world. And of course, in truth, that shows the point of contrast, because the world was condemned in its sin. Noah, by faith, obtained God's grace. As he walked with God. Because he obeyed the Word of God. And so in his obedience to God, there was a condemnation of the world. Acts 13 chapter, verses 44 and 45 speaks of a similar thought. See, he is the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The Christians are as well. Romans the 4th chapter and verse 5. Our righteousness is accounted to us, or our faith is counted to us for righteousness. A faith like Noah's, that when God speaks, we trust Him and we obey Him. And so just as in Noah's day, God opened the door of the ark as it was being prepared, opened it to the animals, opened to Noah and his family, because they trusted God, because they were obedient to God. But God shut the door to the world outside, to those condemned in their sin. And when the flood waters rose, every person died. Now, where will we be? Is the question at the end of our lesson. It's one we should ponder throughout. Where are we now? And where shall we be on that final day when the door is shut? Am I in Christ? Am I saved? Am I in the ark of safety? Or am I outside in sin and darkness and death? We'll make that application as we get to the end of our lesson. But before it, we ought to learn and keep before us some of the principal lessons of this story about Noah and the flood. Sinners will be punished for their sin. Genesis 6, verses 11 through 13. We cannot go through life thinking that we can ignore God, that we can ignore the Word and will of God in our lives, and we'll still go to heaven. We cannot believe that God will not punish sinners. He will. The story of Noah and the flood confirms that truth to us. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me." Genesis 6:13. The end of all flesh has come. For, because the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God saw the sin. God was long-suffering with sinners. But God says there's an end in sight. There's an end in sight because of sin, because of corruption, and I will destroy the earth. Verse 17, behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. We do not equivocate. We are emphatic as the Scripture is. God brought the flood upon sinners. Sinners will be punished for their sin. Not for Adam's sin, not for their father's sin, their mother's sin, not for their child's sin, for their sin. If it is not repented of, if it is not turned away from, if God's grace is not accessed through faith. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, this is affirmed very emphatically for us. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Such things of which He speaks are those sins already discussed in detail in chapter 1, and those who gave their approval of such, chapter 1:32, so that those who condemn others for sin but do the same, he says, there will be no escape
for our judgment as well. Verses 5 and following, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We must see ourselves. We must examine ourselves. Have I developed a heart that is hard? That is not feeling, that cannot be penetrated by the love of God, by the truth of God, by the death of Jesus? If that is the case, if that's who I am, then I am treasuring up for myself wrath. I'm like, I'm making a deposit in the bank every day. I'm making a deposit of destruction. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. It's a righteous judgment, verse 5. Rendered according to our deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You see, for 100 years, Noah, every day, woke up and said, I've got a job to do. My job is to obey God. My job is to build an ark. My job is to endure till the end. Finish that ark. Trusting God will keep His word. He sought for immortality, glory, and honor. He sought for the blessing of God. And he obtained it. But those who were self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Look what. When we do not obey the truth, when you boil it all right down, what does the apostle say it is? It's self-seeking. When we don't obey the truth, we're seeking ourselves, our own will, rather than God's. Obeying unrighteousness, he says, there will be indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God is not going to save the Jew because he's a Jew. He's not going to condemn the Gentile because he's a Gentile. He's going to impartially, righteously judge all according to their works, based upon the revealed will of God. Just as he did in the days of Noah. God provides escape from the punishment of sin. A lesson to be learned from the story of Noah and the flood. He provided escape by his commandment to build an ark. You know, we've got to see God's commandments for the purposes that undergird them. You see, the purpose of God's command to build an ark was not just to give Noah something to do, just to make sure he'd be active for the next 100 years. Purpose undergirding the commandment was the life of faith, the attaining of God's grace. You see, make an ark, verse 14, and then verse 18, he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons with you. God gave the way of escape. You see, the commandments of God are our way of escape. Because if we love God, we obey Him. Jesus said that in John 14:50, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It's an expression of love that we submit, that we obey the God of heaven. And God gives a way of escape to those who obey Him in faith. A lesson, again, that we learn is God is gracious to those who walk in faith. Noah walked with God. He walked with God by obeying all that God commanded him. Chapter 6 and 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah did not speak of his righteousness. He lived his righteousness. He was obedient to God. He was submissive and yielding to God's will every day. As we say, every day he woke up and he was obedient. When the world around him was in sin, disobedient to the Almighty. So in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're taught we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He before prepared that we should walk in them. See, God had a work for Noah. He has a work for us. His Word sets before us the way that we are to walk, the way that we are to live, the people we are to be. And God is gracious to those who walk with Him in His truth. It was God and not Noah who judged who went into the ark.
God did that. God is the one who said, take your wife, take your sons and your sons' wives. God is the one who said, take the animals and which ones to take and how many of them to take. It was God that was instructing and teaching who would be saved. And there is no partiality with God. Chapter 7 and 23, He destroyed all living things that are on the face of the ground, both man and cattle. They were all destroyed. They all died. There is no partiality with God. Everyone who walks with God will be saved by His grace through their faith. And all who will sin against God will be lost in their sin. Without partiality before the Almighty. We cannot think because of who we are and the advantages laid before us that on that basis alone we shall enter heaven. But it will be if by faith we live, then by God's grace we shall be saved. Who shut the door then? When we preach today the plan of salvation, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. There is God's simple plan of a sinner lost in his sin, of a Savior, and of a way of salvation. That the one who will believe it and the one who will be baptized will be saved, will escape the judgment of God, will be delivered from sin. So who shuts the door if the one will not believe, if one will not be baptized, you see? In Acts 2 and 38, when they said, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent ye, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ under the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who was opening the door to salvation? Well, it was God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was teaching sinners convicted of their sin to repent and to be baptized. And so, the flood waters that saved Noah and his family becomes a type of the antitype which now saves us, baptism. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save us as the waters saved Noah, by which God condemned the world. It says, baptism saves us. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we want our consciences clean, cleansed from evil with the water that brings us in contact with the blood, we will believe and be baptized and thus be saved. What if I... You see, the charge is made when we teach the plan of salvation, you're condemning good moral people to be lost. How can you do that? There are so many good people in the world. So many honest people, fair-minded people, moral people that do many good works. How is it they will be lost? And so the charge is, you're condemning them to hell. You're narrow-minded. You're judgmental. So we answer the charge the only way we can, and that is with the Word of God. The good moral person is still lost in sin. For if he had no sin, he would not need a Savior. He would not need salvation. But the good moral person, Cornelius, to illustrate it, was a good man. He was a man who was devout. He prayed to God. He was fearful. People around him respected him. Even the people under the submission of his authority gave him a good reputation in their nation. The Jews, he had a good reputation among the Jews. And yet he needed to hear words from the Apostle Peter by which he would be saved, he and his household, Acts 11:14. Here's a good moral person who was lost. He needed to be saved. You need to hear words. What words? The words of the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So you see, when Peter said, God make choice among you that by my mouth that they should hear the word of the gospel and believe, God cleanses their hearts, purifies their hearts by faith. You see, that's the call of the gospel.
plan of salvation is to have a faith that obeys, just as Noah, by faith, prepared an ark. It is by faith, by the system of faith in the Son of God who sacrificed Himself, that if we will believe it and believe in Him and obey Him, we'll be saved. And a good moral person that will not believe those words and obey those words will continue to be lost in sin. Morality is not the plan of salvation. God expects us to be moral people, but morality will not save us, deliver us from our past sin. It will only be the blood of the Son of God. You see, it is God who opens the door to salvation for the one who believes and is baptized. And it is God who shuts the door to all who remain in sin, self-condemned because of sin. And to say that by preaching the gospel of salvation, we are shutting the door to salvation forgets that it's God who shut the door to the ark. It's God who opens it to all who will believe and obey Him. He shuts the door to all who continue to live in sin. Who shut the door concerning the church? Jesus said, "I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Many men have perverted the simple words of Jesus in that passage. As Peter has announced, has proclaimed, he has confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blessed him for that confession and said upon that confession he would build his church. Not upon Peter. The church is not built upon a man, but on the Son of God. He said, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, the strength and power of the grave would not prevail, would not prevent, would not keep Jesus from building His church. And so, though put to death, as He begins to tell them in verse 21, He would rise the third day. He would accomplish the building of the body of redeemed, saved, delivered from their sins, because He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we preach that God made Him head over all things to the church, because He resurrected Him from the dead, set Him in His right hand, above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, Ephesians 1, 21 and 2 says. Came to be head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so we preach that the church is the fullness of Christ. It is the body of Christ. He is the head of that body, and that there is one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Jesus died to purchase a body of saved people. His church, His called out ones. The charge comes when we proclaim the true church of Jesus Christ, that you think you're the only church. Why? How narrow-minded, cultish, and bigoted is it to think you're the only church? Of course, you see, that comes from those who have a concept in their mind that the church is composed of denominations.
Amen.
And you think you're the only right church to them means you think you're the only right denomination. That's not what is taught in the Word of God at all. What is taught in God's Word is Christ built one church that was free of denominationalism. And it is man who introduced opposing doctrines, opposing creeds. It is God who opens His door, the door of His church to the saved, and He shuts the door of the churches of men. Churches of men are lost. You see, we oppose denominationalism because God never opened the door to denominations. He opened the door to those who were called out of sin by His gospel, saved by His Son. Look, Matthew 16:19. Jesus said, and I say unto you, He said, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys have the symbol of authority, of entrance, of access. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The construction is simply whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. The authority is heaven's. And in the proclamation of the gospel, on the day of Pentecost calls forward to this very moment. It is the preaching of that gospel that opens the door of salvation and entrance into the body of the saved, His church. You see, Acts 2:41, they that received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them, or added together in that day, about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily to those who were being saved. The Lord opened the door and gave access to safety of redemption through the blood of His Son to those who believed and were baptized. Ephesians 5:23 says, that Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, Himself being the Savior of the body. Christ saves the body. So, if the body is the church and He saves the church, then if I'm not in His church, I'm not saved, am I? I'm lost. Now, who opens the door? Who shuts the door? The one who preaches that message, or the God who gives the message? The God who gives the access, gives the way of salvation,
but assures us and makes it clear to us that if we do not yield
in belief and obedience, we will not be added by Him to His church. You see, we don't shut the door to the church. God never gave authority for man to build churches and to say they.
Or access. They get grant access to the blessing of God. No, Christ built His church. And the door is open to all who will believe and obey Him and added by Him to His church.
That's what He would say. Let's go further. You know, we are charged at times to shutting the door concerning the benevolence of the work of the local church.
The pattern in the New Testament is for local churches to help needy saints. And Acts 4th chapter 34 and 5 and Acts 11 are just a couple of the verses that set out a pattern for our work and benevolence as a local church. So that the local church's charter in helping people in need was to help needy saints. There was not among them any who lacked. They sold the properties, they laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles, and distribution is made to each according as anyone had need. That is, anyone among them.
When there was going to be a famine throughout the land, brethren in Antioch gave to relieve the saints, their brethren in Judea. They were not the only ones affected by the famine, but the church had a task of helping needy saints. And they met that responsibility.
But when we follow that pattern today, and there are many churches of Christ that don't follow that pattern today.
They have a general benevolence program of food banks and
clothing offers and such as that.
And the charge is, you don't care about orphans if you don't fund the orphanage.
You don't care about the homeless if you don't have a homeless shelter. Fund it at least. You might not have it, but you should send money to it. You don't care about the hungry if you don't have a food bank or support the local food bank. That's the charge. It's not the truth. Because you see, the point is, God opens the door to the work of the church, helping the needy, and He says, "Please, saints."
But God shuts the door to anything that violates that pattern. There's not a pattern for the local church in benevolence for all men. Every Christian individually carries that burden, that responsibility, and that privilege. Galatians 6:10. So, who is it that opens and shuts the door? It's not us.
When we follow the pattern,
you see, when we follow the pattern, we're simply responding to what God has said so that we can help our needy among us.
We have opportunity as individuals to help all as the needs arise and our abilities allow,
and content ourselves with the pattern God has established.
Let's talk about another. Who shut the door concerning divorce and remarriage? You know, there are some that would charge that you've shut the door to adulterers. You shut the door of remarriage to adulterers, and you forbid marriage and command divorce when you tell them that they're in an unscriptural remarriage and they have to get out of that unscriptural, sinful relationship to be right with God. Well, let's see the pattern, what God has said. Just as God commanded Noah about building the ark, God has commanded us about marriage. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, God said, and Jesus relates what God did from the beginning. He said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 6 and verse 9, he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, whoever puts away his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so it is Jesus who says there's one reason that is recognized to allow one person in a marriage the right of remarriage. You see that? In Matthew 5 and 32, but I say to you, whoever divorces or puts away his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. See, the thing is, if he puts her away because of fornication, he didn't cause her to commit it. She already committed it. And he puts her away for that reason. You put her away for any other reason, you contribute to her committing adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced, who is put away, commits adultery. You see, in our land of easy marriage and easy divorce, we have become convinced that everybody always has a right to have a mate. God gave us the right to have one mate for life.
Amen.
And if I put that mate away without the reason or the cause of their fornication and I marry someone else, I'm a sinner. I'm an adulterer. How do I repent of that? I've got to cease the adultery. Who shut the door to blanket remarriage? It was God. Not man. Jesus did that in Matthew 19:9. Whoever marries her who is divorced or put away commits adultery. You see, marriage is for life. It's one cause for putting away and marrying another. So, his disciples said, if that's the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry, Matthew 19:10. That's a hard saying, Jesus. And he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it's been given. Now, he's not saying you can pick and choose if you want to keep it or not. He's saying there's only those who are able to accept it will accept it. Kind of like, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He said there are eunuchs, and he explains, there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are some people born who could not have relations. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, who shut the door to easy remarriage? God did. God opens the door to remarriage if you put away your mate from the cause of fornication. But He shut the door for all others who have put away. And if you're in that kind of a marriage, and you hear the gospel call of salvation, you cannot remain in your sinful relationship and go to heaven. And so rather than forbidding marriage and commanding divorce, we preach true marriage and the commandment of God to repent. And to repent of sin means I don't keep on sinning. Someone says, but you know, on the day of Pentecost, you don't read about people being told to put away their life. You normally don't read about people being told to give back the money they stole. But I suspect both would be in order, wouldn't they? When we understand what repentance is, and we understand that it is God who does the opening and the shutting of the door of salvation. The charge that we judgmentally keep people from being married is a false charge, because it's a charge against God and His Word that says a woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of the husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Let us be clear. It is God
who establishes the boundaries of legitimate marriage and divorce and remarriage. It is God who opens the door and God who shuts the door. And we must give respect to that. Who shuts the door concerning fellowship? The Word of God says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine, the same has both the Father and the Son. Very clearly and succinctly, the Holy Spirit has taught us that we must reside in, we must live according to the teachings of Jesus to be blessed with the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And to go beyond it is to forfeit our fellowship with God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor give him greeting, for he who greets and shares in his evil deeds. And so we are taught to come out, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:8, rather reprove them. That there is no fellowship between light and darkness, Christ and Belial, Satan. So who shuts the door? Because you see, the charge is unrighteous judgment because we won't accept all faiths and all creeds.
You're building walls even between brethren because you won't accept brethren in their divergent doctrines and even their false doctrines. You see, not to put too fine a point on it. False doctrines, we should go ahead and be accepting of false doctrine. But you see, is God accepting of false doctrine? Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. No, God is not accepting of one who abides in false doctrine. Why should we? How can we? But the charge is leveled. If you don't, then you don't love your brethren. If you don't, then you're building walls of separation. If you don't, then you're guilty of dividing God's people. No, sir. No. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. God has given the course where we can have fellowship with God. And He calls us to unity in Christ. He is the one who opens the door of fellowship among all who abide in the doctrine of Christ. But God is the one who shuts the door of fellowship to all who are moving on His doctrine. And we cannot lay that aside and say it matters not. We shall have fellowship regardless of what is taught or what is practiced. You see, God calls us to remember. He's the one who opens the door and He's the one who shuts it. The days of Noah were a point of reference for the days of the Son of Man in Luke the 17th chapter. Jesus was warning of a judgment that was impending upon Jerusalem. And He used the days of Noah as the point of reference to warn the people of that day. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then verse 30, even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now He would be revealed against Jerusalem by the invading and conquering army of Rome. That was the context. Verse 37 makes that very clear when they say, where is all this going to happen, Lord? And He says, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That's context that you see in parallel in other places. He's talking about Jerusalem and its destruction. The days of the Son of Man. Remember, that's a phrase of judgment. But all of that teaches you and me. While God has had a worldwide judgment and God has had localized judgments, there's still a judgment day coming. Where will we be when God shuts the door of heaven? Will we be in the ark of safety? Or will we be in the world of sin? Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, narrow is the way. It says that broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life. So it says, enter by the narrow gate. But wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult. Straightened is the way that leads to life, and few are they who find it. We can find it. We can be saved. We can enter into safety if we will do the will of the Father in heaven. So the choice then comes out. Each one of us. Where are we now? Have we entered the safety of the blood of Jesus? Have we been cleansed by His blood? Safe from the corruption, the sin and death of the world? Or are we still in condemnation for our own sin? The call of the gospel is to believe and repent and obey Jesus. Confess our faith and be baptized for the remission of our sins. He has left the door open, but one day it shall be shut. And there will be no getting into the ark. Can you imagine the despair? Can you imagine? Someone said, well, I built a boat over here while Noah was building an ark. You know, I meant to make this point with the church. You know, men build the boats, but God had Noah build an ark. Can you imagine? When the water started coming, someone said, I'm going to get in my boat, I'll be saved. I'm not in the ark, but I'm in my boat, I'll be saved. No, they died. Everyone, except those who were in the ark. Can't be saved my way. Can only be saved God's way. Only in God's way. When we preach that, those who don't love God, those who don't love His truth, will accuse you and will accuse me of not being loving, not being kind, mistreating people. But the call of God goes beyond you and me. It can go beyond that issue. It goes to the salvation of the lost. Where are you? Do you want to go to heaven? Well, get in the ark. In faith, repent, be baptized, and be saved in the blood of Jesus. You're a child of God. You haven't been living like you should. You haven't been walking by faith, walking with God. Repent, come back to Him. He'll forgive you. He's abundant in mercy and loving kindness. We urge you to respond to His call while the door is open. Won't you come and stand and sing? Jesus, the Lord.